This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thanks for joining us. In this week's cover article, we continue our topical comparison of scriptures and Roman Catholic teachings. Along with his co-host, Mike Gendron, here's T.A. McMahon.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for God's specific communication to mankind, for what God says about Himself, for what He says about us, what He expects of us, and most importantly, what He has done for us that we might spend eternity with Him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Mike Gendron, the author of Preparing Catholics for Eternity and head of the ministry Proclaiming the Gospel. He's also one of the co-founders of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Mike, welcome back.
Good to be with you, Tom.
If you listened to our program last week, we are discussing a topic somewhat controversial, depending on which end of this you're on, but it has to do with deciding whether or not the Jesus that you believe in, wherever you might be coming from, whatever background you might have, is the Jesus of the Bible, or is He another Jesus? 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And Mike, as you remember, we gave some analogies here for maybe some of our listeners who are asking, what do you mean another Jesus? Well, there are many different Jesuses out there, depending on what religious organization that you have faith in or that you trust in or are a follower of. For example, we mentioned last week that if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you have certain beliefs about Jesus, that he's the half-brother of Lucifer, that he is a God who paid a penalty for our sins, but just enabled males to become gods, have their own planets, and basically have their own world and begin the process over again. In other words, there are many qualities or characteristics of the Jesus that Mormons believe in that you can't find in the Bible. For example, in the Book of Mormon, it says that Jesus came to South America and preached the gospel. You don't find that in the scriptures. So you have to ask the question, is this the Jesus that the Bible proclaims? And that's our reference point.
And Tom, equally important is to know the consequences of following, trusting, and worshiping another Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Because Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So unless you are believing in the Jesus that is revealed in the scripture, then you will remain dead in your sins. Another key verse is 2 John 9. Anyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. So we go to the Word of God to learn about Christ, to learn about the teaching of Christ, so that we can know His nature, His characteristics, what He's doing now, and what He will do in the future.
Mm-hmm. And the prophet Isaiah said, we can relate to this, he said, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. To the law and the testimony, he was calling everyone to search out the scriptures. Paul came to the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. He came from Thessalonica to the Greek city of Berea, went right into the synagogue. Now, these weren't believers. These were just Jews, but they had the Old Testament. So as the Apostle Paul was teaching them that Jesus is the Messiah that they were waiting for, Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, commends these Bereans because he says they searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So Paul presented the characteristics of Jesus of Nazareth, and they checked it out in the scriptures to see if it was true. And that's our encouragement here. Now, folks, if you've joined us for the first time, our emphasis in this program is to discuss the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Mike Gendron, my partner in today's program, and myself, we are former Roman Catholics. And all we're asking our listeners to do, whether they be evangelicals or Catholics or people who are just interested in theology, we're trying to encourage one and all to search the Scriptures, to check things out according to God's Word. And the issue that we're bringing before our audience today is the Jesus Christ of Roman Catholicism another Jesus? And one of the ways you can decide that is by going through the characteristics that the Roman Catholic Church teaches about Jesus and decide whether or not it's true to the Word of God. Mike, last week we mentioned some of the characteristics, and I want to continue with those. We're told by the Roman Catholic Church that at the Last Supper, Jesus instituted the priesthood as well as instituting the sacrifice of the Mass. Is that the case?
Well, not at all. But Tom, the Jesus of Rome did not give or make available the complete forgiveness of sin. That's why you have to have another priesthood established to do what Jesus said was finished. And so they continue to offer Jesus on the altar for the complete forgiveness of sin. The Catholic Jesus only offers a partial forgiveness. There's always residual sin that remains. And according to the Catholic Catechism, when we want to go to the source, we read that the sinner must do something to make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction for or expiate his sins. This satisfaction is called penance. And so, Tom, that's why Catholics believe Jesus instituted a priesthood, because Catholics must go to a priest to obtain penance, to make satisfaction for their sin. And one of the ways they do this is when they attend the sacrifice of the Mass, when Jesus Christ is represented in the form of a wafer to continue the work of redemption. And so a new priesthood was established by Jesus, according to the Catholic Church, because they deny the finished work of Jesus Christ.
According to the Scriptures, every believer in Christ is a priest and a king in Christ. Our sacrifices, what we go about, are not for the expiation of sins. As Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God has given us things to do. After we've received salvation, there are works that we can do to please God. So there is work to do. Mike, I want to go back to the Last Supper. Official Catholic teaching tells us that Christ instituted both the priesthood as well as the sacrifice of the Mass at the Last Supper. And it's necessary to have a priest. As those of you who know about Roman Catholicism, it's only a priest who can transubstantiate the bread, that is, turn the bread into the body and blood, soul and divinity of Jesus Christ under the appearances of bread and wine. Yet if we look at Luke chapter 22, verse 17, it says, "And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. And likewise also the cup after the supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." Now, it's obvious Jesus is there in his flesh, yet he's giving them these elements, bread and wine, and they are symbolic of him, certainly not his flesh, because he's there in the flesh. But basically, this is a memorial that we are to continue to do, which reflects back on the sacrifice he paid for us on the cross. It's nothing more than a memorial. But Mike, you look to the doctrine and the teachings of the Catholic Church, and the Church says that this is where the priesthood was instituted, and this is where the sacrifice of the Mass began, which is so contrary to what the Scriptures teach, that in effect, this Jesus is another Jesus if the Church says he instituted these things. It is not true to the Word of God.
Well, you're right, Tom. In fact, the Lord Jesus did not institute a priesthood. He actually abolished one when he died on the cross. And we know the events that took place when he died, the veil separating the temple, the Holy of Holies, from sinful man was torn open from top to bottom, showing that it was the Father in heaven tearing open the veil, showing that now through the death of Christ, through his shed blood, by faith, we could boldly go into the throne of grace. We no longer need priests offering sacrifices for sin. We've been reconciled to God through the blood of Christ, and so a priesthood is no longer necessary. So not only did Jesus not establish a Roman Catholic priesthood, he never would have done that. because he is the high priest now. He is alive, interceding on our behalf at the right hand of God, and that is the only priest we need.
Right. Mike, the Jesus of Roman Catholicism, we were taught, you and I and a billion Catholics out there, we were taught that Jesus' physical sufferings, his scourging and crucifixion, paid the penalty for mankind's sins. But that's not what the Scripture teaches, that Jesus paid the full penalty. He satisfied divine justice. It was God's wrath. It was God's penalty put upon sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, that separation from God. And the penalty is that separation. And he paid that full penalty on the cross. Now, it's a mystery. We can't comprehend what he did, but we know that the penalty that he paid had to be much more than the physical sufferings that he went through on the cross. That just demonstrated the evilness, the wickedness within the heart of men. So this is another Jesus. If that's what somebody believes and somebody is putting their faith and trust in, they are believing in another Jesus.
Well, and we know that Mel Gibson just extrapolated this false teaching even further with his film on the Passion, because all he depicted was the physical suffering of Jesus Christ. The gospel was never presented, and so many people left there believing that it was the physical suffering of Christ that they witnessed for nearly 3 hours that saved them from their sin, but it was the wrath of God being poured out on his Son. It was the death of Christ because of God's wrath being poured out on him. That's what saves us. That's what pays the eternal, infinite penalty that we all owe.
Mm-hmm. Mike, his payment for sin, according to the Roman Catholic Church, and again, when I say the Roman Catholic Church, this is what the Church proclaims or declares, that Jesus stands behind, and that his payment for sin was not completely sufficient for humanity's salvation. As you mentioned last week, Mike, the Church teaches that he simply opened the door, and salvation in Roman Catholicism is a process. Well, the Jesus of that teaching is another Jesus.
Well, Tom, I always like to contrast truth with error, and when we look at the sacrifice of Jesus and contrast it with the sacrifice of the Eucharist, it is so clear how different they are. Jesus was sacrificed once. His sacrifice was perfect. It was sufficient. But the Eucharist has to be offered thousands of times every day because they are insufficient. The Lord Jesus died for the living. The Eucharist is offered for both the living and the dead. The Lord Jesus died for all the sins of all those who trust in him, but the Eucharist is offered only for past sins. That's why Catholics must continue to come back week after week to participate in the Mass for the sins they committed in the previous week. The Lord Jesus was offered in a bloody manner. The Eucharist is said to be offered in a bloodless manner. And the sacrifice of Christ was finished and unrepeatable, but the Eucharist must be continued every day. It's just so apparent to anyone who has logical reasoning, that these are two different sacrifices.
And another Jesus. And that's our point. We want to encourage people to seek out the living Christ, the Jesus Christ of the Bible. The Word of God is just that. It is God's Word. He has communicated to us eternal truths. And anything that deviates from that, that adds characteristics, that adds or takes away from what the Word of God teaches, it's not the Word of God. It's a lie. And we want people to turn to the truth that they might have eternal life.
This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Mike address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This person writes, a friend of mine said that she was excited because she felt that the Holy Spirit was working in a local Catholic church. Is that possible? You know, Mike, you're aware that the statements, the comments made by evangelicals regarding the death of Pope John Paul II, and certainly in his the weeks of that whole process as it was on TV, and then also with regard to the electing of a new pope, that there just seemed to be a lack of thoughtfulness on the part of evangelicals. What determines whether a person is in heaven or not? It has to do with, according to the Scriptures, what the individual believes. And if an individual believes so many things that are contrary to the Word of God, and they are necessary for salvation, okay, then, Mike, the answer should be obvious that somebody who believes contrary to the Word of God is not going to spend eternity with God. Now, the same thing goes with the Holy Spirit here. If a church, I don't care how it's growing, I don't care what activities are going on there, unless it would be just overt repentance. In other words, if a Roman Catholic Church, in my view, according to my understanding of the Word of God, if the Holy Spirit was doing a wondrous thing, the place would be vacated. They would all be running out of it. Now, that sounds a little harsh, but what do I mean by that, Mike?
Well, that's the key, whether or not the Holy Spirit is working, because we know the Spirit of God was sent when Christ departed. He said, I will go, but I will send the Holy Spirit in my place. And I'm reading out of John 16, verses 8 and 9. He says, and the Holy Spirit will come. He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. So the Holy Spirit is working throughout the world, and that's the only way anyone can ever be converted. It's the Spirit of God that not only convicts the individual of sin and the coming judgment, but the Spirit of God also illuminates the Word of God such that the sinner can understand it and come to Jesus for forgiveness.
Right. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And if what's going on, I don't care if it's a Catholic church or a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church, if that church is not teaching the truth or the Word of God, the only possible work of the Holy Spirit in that church is conviction of sin and calling them to repentance.
That's right. And Tom, that's why so many Catholics are drawn out from their church by an evangelical on the outside. And they're not going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ clearly and fully proclaimed in the Catholic Church. They're going to have to hear it from someone outside the church, which is why the Great Commission is so important. We've got to go wherever lost people are and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything Christ has commanded. And that includes coming out and not participating in their most serious sin of idolatry anymore.
Mm-hmm. Mike, in this day of experientialism, that is, people moved more by their feelings than by the truth, by the Word of God, by reading the Word of God, by listening to the preaching of the Word of God, they're moved by their emotions. And, you know, I remember some time back when supposedly the Holy Spirit impacted the Roman Catholic Church through the charismatic renewal. And people going around saying, oh, it's just wonderful, our congregation, we have people speaking in tongues. And as you began to ask them questions about what the Holy Spirit was actually doing in the church, you found that they would say, oh, you know, we have new life in the church and new excitement, and our love for Mary is just greater than ever, and our worship is greater than ever. In other words, everything supposedly that this Holy Spirit that was working in their midst was encouraging was contrary to the Word of God.
So you show very clearly that it wasn't the Spirit of God, but it was another spirit. And how do we discern the two? Well, we have to check the Word of God and see if the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, is leading people into truth, then we know it's of God. But if there's another spirit leading people away from the truth, then we know it's the prince of this world that continues to blind the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Mike, we have another listener who writes, I heard that the new pope gave communion to the leader of the Taizé community in France. That report seems questionable because the leader is a Protestant and the Pope is a former head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith. What do you know about this? Well, it's an interesting fact. I checked it out, and I believe the leader of the Taizé community, which is a Protestant monastery, by the way, in Burgundy, France, and his last name is Schultz. This community is a very contemplative community. That is, they're into the experiential worship, they're into chanting, they're into music, and so on. It's very ecumenical. Tens of thousands of young people go there year in and year out, and it's for a kind of spiritual experience that's supposed to move them in their heart and soul and mind and so on. But nevertheless, he is a Protestant, Mike, and how does the former Cardinal Ratzinger, head of the Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith, dispense communion, the Eucharist, to a Protestant?
Well, we know that's against church law, so it is a report that's hard to understand unless that's the way this new pope is moving. Tom, the non-negotiable of John Paul II was that he will push for unity of all religions under the condition that the center of worship will be the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
So it's interesting to see now that this new pope is offering it to non-Catholics. Maybe that will be an extension of what John Paul II wanted to do for worship.
And we've seen changes in the church. The major doctrines, the major teachings, the infallible teachings, they cannot change. But we saw with Vatican II major changes. And I think, especially with the emphasis on ecumenism, of bringing denominations together, especially under the umbrella of Rome, that they're going to make some changes with the Eucharist. You remember when former President Bill Clinton and his wife Hillary were in Africa, that they received communion and it created quite a stir. But, you know, we've often asked the question, well, if unity is so important and the Eucharist is so important, why not dispense it among the separated brethren? Well, it looks like that may happen, because I know this wasn't a mistake on Ratzinger's part, because Brother Schultz, talking about his monastic title, a Protestant, yet Pope John the 23rd recognized him as a brother in Christ. And I mean, he's a guy who's been around a long time and has been a leader within ecumenism with Rome. So I think this is a sign of something to come.
We'll have to stay tuned, won't we?
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. You've been listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. The Apostle John, in Revelation 17, describes in detail characteristics of a beast which comes in the last days. Virtually all attention these days is focused on the coming Antichrist, but he is only half the story. Many are amazed to discover that that same passage reveals another mysterious character at the heart of prophecy, a woman who rides the beast. Who is this woman? John depicts her as a false church, which will be a partner of the Antichrist. Tradition says she is connected with the Church of Rome. But isn't such a view outdated? After all, today's Vatican is eager to join hands with Protestants worldwide. We are told the Catholic Church has changed. Or has it? In A Woman Rides the Beast, prophecy expert Dave Hunt sifts through biblical truth and global events to present a well-defined portrait of this woman and her powerful place in the Antichrist future empire. Eight remarkable clues in Revelation prove the woman's identity beyond any reasonable doubt. Was John describing the Church of Rome? To answer this question, Dave has spent years in historical research, primarily from Catholic sources, and provides indisputable documentation. Video host, author, and lecturer Dave Hunt.
There's over 500 pages and about 800 footnotes, I think, of documentation that will surprise perhaps even Catholics as well as non-Catholics as to the official teaching and practices of the Roman Catholic Church, its history, what it really has stood for and stands for today. I'm not making it up. I think it is worthwhile. I think it is something you need to read.
A Woman Rides the Beast. The book and the video are available from the Berean Call. Information on how to order in just a moment. We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 3105. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.